Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe that today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be part of. We hope to see you this Sunday morning here at City Life.
We're on a series, Losing Selfie. Selfie, what a word, didn't exist 15 years ago. Had no definition 15 years ago. If you said selfie, everybody would go, what? You're bad at English. And now everybody knows what selfie means. Everybody has selfies. Well, lots of us have selfies. And many of us have experienced friends in our world or acquaintances that take selfies. And what is a selfie? It's basically a picture of ourselves, placing ourselves in a controlled setting, portraying a predetermined message about ourselves. It's a way, that's my own definition. How do you like that? Yeah, I make stuff up. Make up words sometimes too. It's controlling what others see and think about us. It's putting an image forward that's not necessarily true, but it communicates a certain message. We live in a world that's very selfie focused. We live in a world that's very image focused. And as we've watched throughout our world, a lot of our politicians throughout the world are now elected based on images. They're not based on merit. They're not elected based. This isn't a new phenomenon. This has been happening for quite a long time. But it shows as a culture how we've become more conscious of image than we've become conscious of character. And we've become more focused on how do I appear than how am I really inside. And we want to lose some of this selfie. We want to lose some of that just being about image and being more about substance. And every day there's a news article. I'm going to just do a little test here and see if there is actually a news article right now that is selfie focused. And so everybody, if you want to pull out your phones and swipe right. Top article, Superstore Shoppers Drug Mart customers say they were forced to self-checkout. Oh. You were forced to do your own checking out. Life is hard. I'm sure they'll arrange for counseling for you. You know, that's selfie. That is just self. That is the selfie, self-centered, complaining, whiny, whingy nature that really just needs to get put to death. And every day you hear a story about how somebody's selfie was hurt, how somebody's selfie feelings were hurt, it goes with a hashtag. If you're wondering, it's called First World Problems. You know, first world problems that every day we hear people complaining about things and you think, if you just heard how you sound complaining about that. And, the selfie, what is selfie? Selfie is kind of, it's that pursuit of just happiness. It's that pursuit of just feeling good. I want everything to be good for me all the time. It's me first. Me first. And the pursuit, someone once said, the pursuit of happiness is the surest path to misery. It's if we're not careful, that selfie nature, that it's a nasty little dictator is what it is. That selfie nature is not a good part of our being. Mine is a kind of a grouchy, cynical old man. My selfie nature is not cool. You know, he's sarcastic. He is witty. I'm going to give him that. He's witty. But not in a good way. You know, it's the witty comment you have to not say out loud ever because it's, well, a cynical old dictator. You know, the church for centuries had a season that was actually devoted to dealing with this selfie. We're in this season now. It's called Lent. And it's a season of reflection. It's a season of self-evaluation. It's a season of a lot of fasting was involved, and it was to remove distractions and to remove the distractions out of our lives and focus on, really to focus on Christ, to focus on our Creator. And the idea behind Lent was you can't fully appreciate Easter unless you clear out the clutter of the world around you to make room for what God wants to do in you. And I remember Lent, I grew up as a Catholic boy, so Lent was a pretty significant event in the Catholic world, and there was lots of church services involved, and the whole theme of Lent, you were always going to church, and as a kid, I didn't really appreciate it at all, and I remember one service, I think it's the Good Friday service, where it's like we would spend 10 full minutes, at the whole church, 10 full minutes in silence, contemplating the love of Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for your sin. And 10 full minutes of meditating and contemplating the love of Jesus. Now, as a 12-year-old, 10 minutes of silence is eternity. 10 minutes of silence is a long time. Just try it with your 10-year-old. I want you to sit there. I want you to be quiet for 10 minutes. And so help me God, if you open your mouth, if you fidget, if you start kicking your feet against the kneeling pews in front of you, I'm going to let you experience the love of Jesus in a way you've never experienced before. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. I'm just going to show you how much I love you right now, kid. It's terrible. You know, why would we want to fast self? Well, I don't know about you, but myself gets in my way more than anybody around me. Myself is my biggest problem. When I ask Jesus to fix my biggest problems, I look in the mirror and say, fix my biggest problem, because myself is my problem. That selfish nature is a problem. And, why do we fast self? Why do we want to take this season of losing selfie? Well, it's so our relationships can be healthier. It's so we can be more resilient in the tough stuff in life. It's so we can have a clearer understanding of our purpose and the role that we play in God's purpose. So we can know who we really are. You know, as we sang, it's you're for me, you're not against me, I am who you say I am. Well, I got a little dictator inside who's trying to tell me I'm not who he says I am. And it's silencing the voice of that unruly little selfish dictator inside, and allowing the nature of Christ to be established in our lives, so we can see what truly life is truly about. This selfish part of our nature wasn't God's original intention for us to live in. God never intended for us to live with a me first attitude. You know, when he set Adam and Eve in the garden, he put them there, he said, be fruitful and multiply, take care of the garden, expand it, grow it, reflect me to the world. Go and be creative. Cause creation to flourish. Steward, build, beautify. That's what we were created to do. But when we start taking, we actually start ruining when we try and take for ourselves. Jesus came to set that right again. So I want to talk about self-esteem today. Dealing with selfie. Self-esteem. Now, Self-esteem is basically the way that we think and feel about ourselves, which is not a bad thing. It's actually a neutral thing. But self-esteem, when it's healthy, can do great things in our lives when it's based on the right things. But in its corrupted form, it can lead us down very dark paths. In its corrupted form, it can lead us astray. And I want to talk about how self-esteem, how does it get corrupted? What is the thing? And I think one of the main ways that self-esteem in our lives gets corrupted is through comparison. And this has never changed in any generation, but we live in a generation where comparison is very, very easy to do. It's very, very easy to, in our connected online world, to compare ourselves and to look at how our lives are, how they compare to other lives or what other people have or what other people are doing, and then we compare it to our lives, and that's how we make the decision about how we feel about our lives. And, you know, it's the problem with Instagram or Facebook or whatever the newest thing that will come out tomorrow will be is that it allows us to compare quickly, but it doesn't allow us to compare accurately. It doesn't allow us to see the picture. Yesterday I posted a picture, and it was quite a significant thing for me. It was at the gym doing a muscle-up. And that was, I've worked 2 years in a muscle-up. Now the picture looks like it was really easy. What it doesn't show is the 2 years of work that went into being able to do it. And so often, see, when we look at Facebook, we look at Instagram, all we're getting is highlight reels. We're getting a moment in time of somebody's life that makes it look like, wow, their life is good. Maybe it's the picture of them on the beach in some tropical location, and you look at that and think, man, I've never been to a tropical location. My life must suck. What's wrong with me? But we don't see the story behind it. We compare. We see what other people are doing and going and what they have. And we see what we're doing and going and what we have. And we think, oh, my life is so dull or my life is so empty. We see friends in exotic locations taking glamorous trips, eating expensive meals, jumping off cliffs. That was me. We see these filtered, cropped, photoshopped pictures of people. You guys, media, you can throw that first picture up. We see the beautiful, glamorous, just perfect people. And then, you know, we look in the mirror. Go ahead and run the next picture, guys. We look in the mirror and it's... It's plain, it's normal, it's unfiltered, it's blemished. I feel that picture is a very accurate representation of my soul right there. Kind of like, what's going on? How does this thing work? That's great. No matter what we have, it will never compare to what others appear to have. No matter what we have, it'll never compare to what others appear to have. And no matter what's going on in our lives, it can never match an image of what's happening in other people's lives. There's different kinds. See, what happens is through comparison is it creates envy. It creates a want for things that we don't have, whether that's material or financial. Maybe it's relational. Maybe you're viewing a friend's new relationship and you want to be in a relationship, but you don't have a relationship, and it seems all your friends are in great relationships and you're sitting at home scrolling through Facebook. true. It's interesting. They did a study. Two universities did a study on Facebook, and they determined that the majority of people feel worse about their lives after being on Facebook than before. Interesting, isn't it? So if you want to go home and feel worse about yourself this afternoon, I'll give you the 1-2-3-step process. It's interesting, isn't it? It's something that's created a new dynamic in our world. Maybe you have circumstantial envy. It's, you know, you see people out and they're on the mountain snowboarding and you're thinking, must be nice. I get to work this weekend and every weekend till Jesus comes back. You know, it can create envy. And, there is a solution. It's called kill your comparisons. And, you know, the Bible doesn't just say comparison's a bad idea. It actually says that comparison's a deadly idea. When we start comparing ourselves, it becomes deadly to us because it changes our focus from reflecting God's life and reflecting God's character to the world around us. It changes our focus to what will make me happy. I have an answer for that. Nothing. Nothing will make you happy because happiness doesn't come from getting. And so, you know, you think even the one of the Ten Commandments was do not covet or envy. Do not covet. Do not desire that which you see that your friend or your neighbor or your brother or your sister. Don't desire what they have for yourself in an unhealthy way. Made the Big Ten. James chapter 3, it says, any place you find jealousy and selfish ambition, you will discover chaos and evil thriving under its rule. Any place you find jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find chaos and evil thriving under its rule. So if you find that in your life, or maybe in your heart or your spirit or in your internal thinking, you're finding chaos and evil, then somewhere in there, there's probably some envy working in your life that's creating that. The result of comparison is chaos working in our lives. And it's only when we let go of self-life can we embrace true life. Only when we let go of self-life can we embrace true life. And this is what Jesus said. Luke chapter 9, he says, if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark on a discovery and more and more of true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will lose what you try to keep. You will lose what you try to keep. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus method of self-care. Is lose yourself for my sake. Lose yourself for my sake. And in losing yourself, you'll actually find yourself. In losing yourself, you'll find your true self. You'll find true life. Now, Paul the Apostle, he talked about this selfie life. He called it his old man. He called it his old man. And he talked about there was a war going on between the nature of Christ in him and this old man. I call it the old cynical dictator. And he talked about this war that goes on internally and how there's this battle that's going on. And he said, Romans chapter 8, he said, those who are dominated by this sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So then he goes on to say what we should do. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And the real question is, which nature will we allow to dominate our lives? This is really talking about how we think, about what we dwell on, about what you want to call it, comparisons. It's talking about what we allow to go on internally in our lives. Will we choose selfish, sinful, selfie life? Or will we choose spirit life, the life that Christ has deposited in us? But the thing you have to understand about when Jesus puts something in our lives, he puts in seeds. He plants seeds into your life. And it's like, you know, you take that, he talks about faith being like a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed, we've all seen mustard seeds. They're just the tiny little yellow seeds, yet they grow huge. And that Jesus, when he puts that new nature in you, it's a seed. But like anything, you if you want a seed to grow, you have to create a certain environment in which it can grow and it can thrive. You have to water it. You have to feed it. You have to take care of it. This part of the world, you have to give it artificial light certain times of the year. And so what are some things that we can do that will allow that spirit nature or the self nature that God's designed you to live with? How can we see that grow in our lives? Well, there's some things here. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. As the first thing is, start with thankfulness. There's a very specific reason. Thankfulness cuts the legs out from under comparison. It's very hard to complain when you're thankful. And it's very easy to complain when you're not thankful. And, you know, thankfulness is one of those things that what Chuck Swindoll once said, life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. And thankfulness is choosing how we're going to respond to life. It's choosing how we're going to respond in certain situations. And what happens is when we give thanks, giving thanks it shifts our focus. I turn shift and focus into one word, shofus. Giving thanks shifts your focus from lack to provision. It shifts your focus from what isn't there to what is there. And I just want to let you know, there's always something that's not there. There will always be, when we're comparing our lives, there will always be things we don't have. There will always be things that the person next to you has that you don't have, you won't have, you will never have. But if our focus is always on what we don't have, we'll always be unthankful. We'll always be focused on lack. But when we learn to start with giving thanks, it literally puts us in a different state of mind. It literally changes the way that the way that we look at life. And the next time you're in a situation where you're compared to complain about something, stop and give thanks about something. And just get in the habit of, instead of complaining about, oh, that stupid dishwasher, how about, Jesus, I am thankful that I have running water in my home. You know, there's so many different situations in life that would just be turned around by us. So many of our relationships, so many careers, so many news articles would read so different if we just started from a disposition of giving thanks. Giving thanks. And what you find is you really do start to appreciate what and who is around you. The second thing in dealing with this selfie nature is practice contentment. Practice contentment. And Philippians 4, this is Paul again. He says, I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. This is where some of you would recognize this as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have my own take on this translation. It's this: my situation isn't what matters to me. What matters to me is that I allow Christ to work through me in every situation. It's what Christ does in me and through me that is truly important. And, you know, until our focus changes from ourselves and our circumstances to Christ, we'll always battle with discontentment. We'll always battle because we're missing the point of what's going on around us. Everything we're going through is an opportunity for Christ to work in us in a different way. And contentment allows us to leave discontent behind and really allow us to focus on things that matter. And when we choose to pursue Christ first, it gets our eyes off that selfie nature of ourselves. 1 Timothy 6, it says, true godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. And there's something, you know, would you rather be wealthy and miserable, or would you rather be poor and happy? Like when you start looking at questions like that, you know, it's, would you rather be intellectual and unhappy, or would you rather be stupid? Sign me up for stupid, everybody. Godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. And then the last thing. Alan, set the mood here. Oh, there we go. The last thing is make sure you feed your spirit self all the time. Make sure you feed your spirit self all the time. You know, the nature that you feed, everything we do in life is feeding one nature or the other. It's either feeding a selfish nature or it's feeding a spirit nature. The nature that's of the Spirit of God. Make sure you're feeding the right nature in yourself. Make sure you're taking the time to feed the right things in your life. You know, it's interesting. Some of you have figured out I'm in CrossFit by now. But there's this thing they call the CrossFit pyramid. And it's five things, and the very base, the very start is nutrition. It's not exercise, it's not working out, it's nutrition. And there's just an understanding, you know, you can never surpass the way you feed yourself. Like, your body can never outperform, your life can never, and I want to take that one step further. When it comes to your life, you can never outperform the way you feed yourself. If you feed off spiritual, intellectual, emotional junk food, and then you wonder why you go through a tough time and you can't pull it together, well, that's like somebody who, you know, we ate Mars bars for 3 weeks and then wondered why we couldn't run a marathon. Well, because you didn't feed yourself in a way that would allow you to do that. And in our lives, that selfie nature, you'd have to feed it certain things for it to grow. And your spirit nature, you have to feed it certain things for it to grow. And as you feed it the Word of God, as you feed it the promises of God, as you feed it thankfulness, as you feed it contentment, that nature, that spirit nature, begins to grow and strengthen and become it becomes the stronger nature in our lives. But like I said, there's always a war between these two natures that you have to choose which one you're going to feed. And you feed the spirit nature, and then you start to live in the fruit and the results of that spirit nature. Let's stand up. You know, I want to start with just a prayer right now of saying yes to Jesus, because that's where this starts. That new nature begins to grow in us when we say yes to Jesus. And then it's from there, it's a journey. And that it's a journey of following, it's a journey of listening, it's a journey of allowing God to work in our lives. But if you're here today and maybe you've never started that journey, I'd like to give you that opportunity. And we're going to pray together. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you'll have an opportunity now. You can join us as we pray. And let's just pray. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to walk in the plan that you have for me and for my life. I want to follow you. Would you come into my life? Put that new nature in me. Let that nature grow. Let it become strong. And let it reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's great.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. And we look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.